Well, happy summer, everybody. You feeling good? Everybody having a great summer so far? Everybody in Decatur, at Decatur City Church, what's happening there? You seem good, as best as we can tell. We're so glad to be with you, though. My name is Clay, and I am the lead pastor here at North Point Community Church. So for those of you in Decatur, really, really excited to be with you by way of technology at all of our churches. Pretty amazing. I love the summer. I don't know how you feel about the summer. There's something that happens when we're kids. It's like a love for summer is just embedded in us. For me, I've never been able to get away from it. I love summer. I love everything about summer. I don't even mind the heat. I'll take the heat because summer is so awesome. Hopefully you'll get to see the world this summer. When I think about summer, one of the things I think of is about vacationing, right? Hopefully you've had one or are going to have one, or maybe it's a staycation for you. I don't know how you roll in your family. I just know this, that if you want to know how different all of us see the world, go vacation with someone. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how many of you would just be honest, and you're welcome to raise your hand wherever you are. How many of you would say, yeah, vacation for me is going to maybe a city I've never been to, a place I've never been to, and exploring and checking out museums and state parks and national parks and reading monuments and learning and being curious? And 4 people? The rest of you, I assume, understand what vacation really is. It's sitting on the beach, doing nothing. Anybody? That's your idea of a vacation? The rest of you? Yeah. See, that's how you see the world. And you might be with someone, and they might be sitting next to you, and they might see the world totally different. No, honestly, marriage, obviously, it's probably one of the most interesting times in life for you to see the world through someone else's eyes, right? For you to see the world with someone who sees it totally different than you. I mean, for me and my wife, vacation really is a great example of this, because when we talk ahead of time, hey, we need to get to the airport on time, that means 2 completely different things to the two of us. See, for her, getting to the airport on time is like 3 hours early. Like, we are going to give TSA so much time. We're going to be letting people go in front of us. Are you late to Europe? You go right ahead, because we got plenty of time. It's dropping by the duty-free store. It's using the restroom 3 times. I mean, it's sitting at the gate waiting on them to call the flight before your flight. Like, it's getting there really early. So it's no stress. Everybody's drama-free and peaceful. For me, every second between the time I arrive at the airport and the time the gate actually closes is wasted time for me. That's a waste of time. No, honestly, I don't mind running. I will rock call it exercise. I will run down the terminal. I like for the door to kind of goose me as it's closing onto the airplane. Like, I'm just like sliding in, like, oh, what was that? Oh, it's the door closing. Fantastic. Right on time. That's on time for me. That's how I see the world. I also would submit to you the example of what you do in a car when you're on vacation or on a plane. Some of you maybe have teenagers, or maybe you're with someone or friends with someone. As soon as they get in the car, what do they put in or put on? Headphones. Yeah. It's just like, well, we're in the car. We're not going to talk. Who would do that? You know, this week we went on vacation. We had that horrible moment as a parent where you tell your kids, hey, everybody put your device down. Look, we're going over a bridge. As a kid, you don't care. And our kids did the same thing I did when I was a kid. You go, cool. And that's it. We were on the flight on the way to our honeymoon, my wife and I, because that's who I honeymooned with. And I sit down and everything closes and the people are up front doing their thing. And I put headphones in because I'm going to listen to some music and relax. And she slowly pulled the headphone out of my ear. And she goes, no, we're going to talk. I'm like, talk? We have been engaged for a while. We just got married. We have spent a lot of time together. And it's not near enough. It is not near enough. But the way I see the world, when you get on an airplane, you put headphones in and you go to sleep. That's what I was going to do. But no. She sees it different than me. I mean, maybe some of you think about vacation, and maybe you have this idea, we're going to be active and we're going to exercise, we're going to eat well, and we're going to have a good time. For me, if I'm not feeling sick by the time I'm going to bed, like disgusting, then I haven't done it right. I missed it somehow. I like that last piece of cheesecake to fall into my mouth as I'm falling asleep. That's the way I like to vacation. Some of you get up early on vacation. We have kids, and so we get up early always. But if you don't have kids and you get up early on vacation, that seems bizarre. In fact, if you want to make someone mad, which I don't know why you would want to do this, but if you want to make someone mad, wake someone up early on vacation. Have you had that experience? It is exhilarating. They are the maddest they will ever be in life. Because they were thinking, oh, it's vacation. I'm going to sleep till 9, 10. You wake them up in the fives or the sixes and just say, hey, let's do it. Let's go. It's vacation. They might just punch you. I mean, it will get very, very serious. The amazing thing is we all see life differently, though, don't we? We all see the world differently. We see it from a different perspective, from a different vantage point. And I would submit to you that we don't actually see the world as it is. Because we all have some glasses on. We all have a lens on. In fact, I bumped into this quote that reads like this. We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. We don't see the world as it is. No, we see the world as we're conditioned to see it. In fact, Stephen Covey, the prolific author who wrote Seven Habits book and many others, he said that when we're looking at the world, we can't just look at the world, but we must also look at the lens through which we see the world. Because the lens is as important as the world we see. When I think about seeing the world through a lens, I think about these glasses right here. You see that logo right there? Can you see these glasses? Anybody know what made these glasses popular? What is it? Top Gun. Thank you, Maverick. Yeah. She didn't even answer. You just said, absolutely. You're like, I'm not even going to tell you the answer. Everyone just should know it. Yeah, it's Maverick from Top Gun, right? I mean, he made these aviators popular, right? This is bizarre. 30 years ago, this movie came out. Is that not wild? Top Gun is celebrating its 30th birthday this year when America fell in love with Maverick and Iceman and all the other high-fiving super pilots as they traveled Mach 2 just yelling out, we got the need for speed. That's exactly right. I mean, I remember seeing this movie and it changed the way I saw it. It became the lens through which I saw life. I mean, all of a sudden now, every opportunity in life was an opportunity to play volleyball without your shirt on. I just thought that's what you do in life. It just doesn't look the same for me as it does for Maverick, Tom, himself. I'll never forget that moment in the bar, right? Some of you have tried this on a woman in a bar, and it didn't go near as well. Like, it went over like maybe a pregnant woman pole vaulting or something. I mean, like, didn't go over well at all. And that's no offense to pregnant women, right? You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. You remember that scene, you know, and then the whole bar starts singing. It's amazing. What an epic, epic moment. But for me, honestly, this changed the way I saw the world. I saw the world for the first time. I saw these Navy pilots. I thought they were the coolest thing ever. And so for me, it became kind of something I was interested in. And so I ended up going to college. I attended college on the way there with a Navy ROTC scholarship. That's what I thought I was going to do. Turns out the lenses that I see life through are colorblind, so they took that away from me. But nonetheless, for me, it changed the way I saw the world. And I think we could all agree that that's why it's so important to see the world. Because the more we see the world, the better we see the world. The more we see of it, the better we see it. Wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, think about the first time you got out of the town that you grew up. Not got out like had to leave, but just the first time you wandered out. You saw a different neighborhood. You saw a different state, a different city. Maybe you've been out of the country and you've seen different parts of the world. Maybe you grew up in a home that didn't have a lot going on and you saw a family that seemed healthy and seemed like moderately enjoyable to be around. And you thought, wow, it opened up your eyes. Or maybe for you, you grew up kind of in a pristine, nice place, and then you went to a part of the world where there was poverty, and you thought, oh my goodness, I've never seen anyone live like this. For some of you, you're teenagers, and this explains why you have such a hard time understanding your parents. Hey, newsflash. This also explains why your parents have such a hard time understanding you, right? And it would do all of us a little bit of good to go, oh, okay, so I'm wearing a lens that I see through, but so is everyone else. The problem is, I don't like it when my view is challenged. Do you? I don't like it when I bump into a view of the world that's different than the one I hold. In fact, it's one of the hard things about seeing the world, but seeing more of the world challenges the way I see my world. The reason why is because we've all grown accustomed to the lens that we wear. In fact, maybe for you, lens crafters design them specifically for you. And you could put on somebody else's and they just don't fit right. I mean, this isn't a bad thing. It's just a thing, right? But it's something that we have to know. Because we have all become, we've become habituated in a sense. We've become habituated to the way we see the world. We've become numb to it or accustomed to it. Or we don't even know anything different sometimes because it's just what we know. It is what it is. And that's why people rarely change their worldview. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, we shouldn't walk around and read every Facebook post about parenting or about religion. And by religion, I mean sports. About maybe politics. And just all of a sudden change your mind on everything. No, it's good to have convictions and beliefs. However, if we get so stuck, if we get so habituated with the lens that we're wearing, that we're unable to have anybody in our life question them, challenge them, or even ask questions about them, that's a dangerous place to be in, wouldn't you say? Because the truth should have nothing to hide. It should have nothing to fear. So I hope that this series really is just that, that this series is maybe a time for all of us to have the way we see the world challenged, questioned. I mean, the way we see time, money, marriage, parenting, being an adult, retirement, being a child, career, these massive topics in our life that are so important in regards to how we see them. Maybe this series, maybe today, might do something to challenge all of us, me included, on how it is that we see the world, because there's a chance that we're holding on to a view that's holding us back. What if this is true? What if you're holding on to a view that's holding you back? What if I'm holding on to a view that's holding me back? I've got a view of the weekend. I've got a view of my job. I've got a view of my marriage. I've got a perspective on life that is holding me back from the kind of life that is best. Because I think we could all say there is probably, maybe, okay, you might not say there's a right way to look, see the world, but certainly there's a better way because we've all bumped into better ways to see the world. So maybe, just maybe, there's a view that we're holding on to that's holding us back in life. Would you just be willing to have a conversation about it? That's what we hope will happen in this series. We're going to talk about a guy today who probably one of the most famous people in the Bible, in the history of the world, honestly. His name is the Apostle Paul. That's how you might know him, especially if you grew up in church, if you've been around church for a while. Paul, just some quick facts about him. He wrote about half the New Testament. That's remarkable. Paul was a pioneer. He started many, many churches. He's kind of I think of him as the Steve Jobs in the church world, you know? He kind of was the guy that was like, well, if there's not a category, I'm going to invent the category. That's who Paul was. But you may not even realize that Paul has quite a backstory. Before he was Paul, he was, you Bible trivia people just crushed that. You were like, Bible trivia for 400, Alex, I'll take that one. What is Saul? Yeah, you nailed it. Well done. Yeah, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul didn't just hate the church, but he hated Christians, right? He saw it as a threat to his way of life. He saw Christianity as deceptive. He would have said, I see the world from a vantage point that Christianity is a lie. It's genuinely leading people away from God, not toward God. He would have said, Jesus is not the Messiah. In fact, Saul believed that Jesus was dead, which is what happens when people die, right? So it's a fairly normal view to have, to say, yeah, I don't actually believe that that guy came back to life. He believed that the Messiah was actually still to come. And so for Saul, this new way of thinking, this new way to see the world was a threat to the way he saw the world. And so he took it upon himself to stop it, to sniff it out, to snuff it out, to shut it down. That's where we pick up in this story. The story of Saul is found in Acts 9, is where he really jumps onto the scene. This is how it begins, Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. I didn't even know you could breathe out murderous threats. I mean, that's pretty descriptive language, wouldn't you say? He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Verse 2 says, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Now this highlights how much Christianity had grown already, that they were already followers, the Lord's disciples, all the way into Damascus. And so he said, I want letters. I want authority to go and make sure that this doesn't happen anymore. Continues, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, this is the first name of Christians. This is what they were referred to in the first century, specifically by Saul. He said, if there are any there who belong to the way, whether they're men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And he wouldn't just imprison them, but he would punish them. How do we know that? Well, because just before this in Acts 7, what just happened? This man named Stephen, who was a remarkable man, was brutally killed. And Saul supposedly oversaw it all. And so people did not take this lightly. These murderous threats, these letters of authority to go and arrest anyone that considered themselves a follower of the way was legitimately scary and frightening for anyone who knew that he was coming. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He tells us later on in another depiction of this, he says the light was so bright that it was like lightning. And this light interrupts, it disrupts his journey. It stops him dead in his tracks. It created such a confounding, what in the world is going on, that it changed everything for Saul. It says he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I love this question that Jesus begins with as he begins this conversation. Why? What a great question. To anyone who's thinking about challenging your own view of the world, why is a great question. Why do you think the way you think? Why do you see it the way you see it? Why are you doing what it is that you're doing? Why is such a great question. Jesus doesn't blame him. He doesn't get on to him. He doesn't tell him anything. He just said, hey, why? Why? So Saul responds in fear, I would imagine, and says, who are you, Lord? Meaning, sir, Saul asked. Jesus responds, says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Wait, what am I supposed to do? I thought we were talking about how to see. Yeah, well, those are hand in hand, right? Peanut butter and jelly. Hand in glove, you could say. Seeing and doing are so closely connected, are they not? I mean, how you see the world affects everything in regards to what you do in the world. Saul, you could say, this is true of him, that how Saul saw shaped everything Saul did. That's a tongue twister, huh? Silly Sally picked up some seashells by the seashore. Say that 10 times fast if you want a good time later on today. How Saul saw, how he saw shaped everything that he did. And hey, listen, the same thing is true for us, is it not? That's why this is so important, because how you see in life will affect everything that you do in life. So this is a great use of your time for the next few weeks to spend some time just thinking about how is it that I see the world. And so Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Nada. So they helped him. They led him by hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was there. He was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. Now let me ask you a question, just as friends here. Why do you think God took Saul's sight away. Maybe you might say, well, I don't even know that it did God take his sight away? I mean, maybe it was just a physical implication of the light being so bright. Like maybe it was like a bad migraine or something. Maybe so. Maybe. Maybe God needed to do something so severe that it got Saul's attention. Maybe. Or maybe God wanted to take Saul's sight and give him a different way to see. We don't know. All I know is that when you're somewhere and you can't see for 3 days and you're not eating and you're not drinking, there's not a whole lot to do other than just think, right? Wouldn't you imagine that Saul spent a pretty good deal of time thinking over those 3 days? See, we would say, well, the conversion of Saul, and maybe that word even throws you off. This is a story about Saul's conversion. Maybe you're not a church person. Maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. And that word is just loaded and you don't like it, which I get it. I mean, to think that someone's just going to try to convert you or that someone even would completely change their worldview so quickly. It wasn't that quickly. I mean, 3 days, he sat there for 3 days and couldn't see, didn't eat, didn't drink, and just thought a lot. What was he thinking about? We don't know. My guess is he was rethinking his view of God, wouldn't you say? I mean, it seems like maybe he was realizing, oh my goodness, I'm now seeing God differently. I mean, let's think about how he saw God before. Saul had this view of God and of salvation, really, that made the Bible opaque. You couldn't see through it. It was what it was. It was right there in front of him. And he just knew, well, I know what the tabernacle's about. I know what the priests are about. I know what the sacrifices are about. I've known it since I was a kid. I understand all of the Old Testament and the history. And maybe he realized, oh, maybe I've been seeing that wrongly. Maybe there's way more there than I ever knew. I mean, Saul's view of God was that God was a strong God who was going to send a strong Messiah, and that God was going to bless strong people if they obeyed. They would be blessed and they would be successful. That was his view of God. But that's not the God that Jesus explains to us. No, let me ask you a question. What if he sent a weak Messiah, a suffering son, to save those of us who would be willing to admit that we're weak? That's called grace. I mean, who can be saved? Who could be converted? Anyone who's willing to admit that they're weak, that they're broken, that they're a moral failure, that they're a sinner, that they need a savior. That's a very different view of God than the one that Saul had. Jesus had been abandoned for us. He had been weak for us. He had been cursed for us. And maybe all of that started dawning on Saul. And now when he looked through the Bible, he saw the Bible with this different view. Everything looked different. It was as if the lights of the Bible got turned on. He couldn't see anything out of his eyes, but all of a sudden he could see everything now. Maybe he didn't just have to rethink his view of God. Maybe he had to rethink his view of himself. Maybe he had to rethink what this was going to mean for him. Have you ever been faced with a decision and you thought, whew, okay, if I make this decision, I know what this is going to cost and what it's going to mean and how it's going to translate into my actual life. And maybe you've asked the question that I would imagine Saul asked during those 3 days. Am I willing to change what I do? For some of you, maybe that's been your hang up with faith. Maybe faith in Jesus, you just feel like it's too much. Because I know what it's going to cost me. I know what I'm going to have to change. And I don't want to start tinkering around in what it is that I do because I like what I do. And so you've just chosen to continue to see the world the way you see the world. And maybe God's invitation today is the same invitation that he offered to Saul. Would you choose to see life differently? Would you choose to see God differently and to see life differently and to see your life differently? Would you choose to be open to the fact that I might have a better life for you, that there's a better way, that there's more life and more joy and more contentment and more satisfaction and more purpose and more hope on the other side of faith than there is on the side that you're on? Would you just be willing to consider that? That maybe there's another way to see the world. And as humble as it is to say, maybe you could even say, yeah, for all that time, I guess I just missed it. That's what Saul seemed eventually to say. There's this little statement that Saul makes at another account of his conversion. Luke in Acts 9 tells us about his conversion. And then in Acts 22, Saul himself tells us, or at the time, Paul. And then in Acts 26, Paul himself also, before King Agrippa, he says this. He said, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" Same thing he said earlier. But then he added this little detail. He said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." We got any sheep farmers in here today? Any of our churches sheep farmers? No? Oh, okay. I'm not one either, so I don't know a lot about sheep farming per se. I know this, that sheep are fantastic looking animals, right? I mean, they're beautiful. I think you could say, I don't know, you might not want to say that. I'm fine with saying sheep are beautiful. I feel very comfortable saying that. They're very beautiful animals. But I think we could also agree sheep are, what's the word? Stupid, right? They're dumb. I mean, that's just the word on the street, you know? Tough time to be a sheep, but that's the truth. There's food over here. Sheep go that way, right? There's safety over here in a cliff over there. Sheep just wander off the cliff. Hello. And so what do good shepherds do? Well, supposedly they have this goad, and it's a stick that they poke the sheep with, and they poke them back into safety because they love them. And so Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, you've been kicking against the goad." In other words, your view is hurting you. Your view is killing you. You've been hanging on to this view that it's not even what's best for you. There's a better view for you if you would just choose to take the ones off that you're wearing and go, okay, I'm open to the fact maybe there's another way. What Saul did is he did this word that's really a word from the Bible. He repented. It just simply means to change your mind. He changed his mind 180 degrees. He was walking one way, flash of light, 3 days to process everything, and he turned around and walked the other way. It's pretty remarkable that he did what he did. But it's not that remarkable that he did what he did if you and I were to see what he saw, right? See, if you could see the way he saw, maybe you would do what it was that God was asking him to do. The way it followed up a couple days later in the story of Saul turning into Paul reads like this in Acts 9, verse 17. Then Ananias was a follower of the way. He's one of the Lord's disciples. Ananias went to the house and entered it. The reason why he did this is because, which we didn't read, but Jesus himself appeared to Ananias and said, "Ananias, I need you to go." You remember that guy named Saul who's breathing out murderous threats? You remember that guy? Ananias is like, let me think. Yeah, I've heard of him. Okay, yes. He's like, "Well, I'd like for you to go to that guy's house." It's like, his house because of why? You want me to do harm on him? You're going to egg his windows? Like, what are we talking here? And Jesus is like, no. I've got an assignment for you. Ananias had a way that he was seeing the world, and God changed the way he saw the world as well. And he went to this house and entered it, and then he placed his hands on Saul. He placed his hands on him. Have you ever been prayed for? Being prayed for is a fantastic experience. I hope every one of you have had that. But even more meaningful than that is when someone puts their hand on you and prays for you. There's nothing magical that happens, but there's something about the physical touch that is meaningful. And Ananias went into this house and put his hand on Saul, maybe his shoulder, maybe his back. And he says this to him. Look at this first word. He said, "Brother Saul." I would imagine that word that title, that description, that designation, it did something in Saul. The fact that someone who knew all about him, someone who probably hated him as much as Saul may have hated Ananias before this, that same person would show enough grace and kindness and love to put his hand on him and say, "Brother Saul." I said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he's the same one, and he sent me so that you may," look at these two words, "so that you may see again." So that you may see again. God wants you to be able to see like he sees. And so, Saul, I'm here to help restore that sight so that you can see again, and so that you might be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. This is what I hope happens for all of us this summer. That you're driving down the road on the way to see the world, and a flash of lightning stops you in your tracks and scares the mess out of you. No, I hope it doesn't go like that. I've never met anyone who it did go like that. That might be your story. That's amazing. But what I do hope happens is I hope maybe this year, maybe this summer, maybe this month, maybe for some of you today, that you would be willing to invite an interruption. Not just be okay with it, not just tolerate it, but actually invite an interruption. Why? Well, because if you're not challenged, you just won't change, right? That's the way life works. And more than just an interruption, maybe you would invite God to interrupt how you see the world. Maybe you would invite him to actually interrupt the way you're currently seeing the world so that he might let you see it the way he wants you to see it. This summer, we're in this series, we're going to talk about a couple of massive topics so important to life. Next week, Andy's going to talk about how we see money. Wouldn't you say that's pretty important? I mean, the way you see money is going to dictate how you spend it, what you do with it, how you handle it. We're going to talk about time in the series. We're going to talk about the way we see God in the series. We're going to talk about how we see success in this series. We're going to talk about what we do with pain and tragedy and suffering. And I'm hoping that it would be an interruption for me, maybe for you as well, that we wouldn't just be okay with it, but we would actually welcome it and invite God to go, "God, okay, I'm a human, okay? I'm living in the 21st century. I live where I live. My skin is the color it is. I'm the age that I am. I can't change any of that. All of that affects the way I see. And I know that I can't see the world the way you want me to see the world because I've got my own way to see it. So would you, please, would you help me take mine off, and I'm inviting you to help me see the way you want me to see." Would you be willing to just invite that kind of interruption, a divine interruption into your life? Let me just ask you this last question. What's the view for you that you're most afraid for God to interrupt? For some of you, it just instinctively came to mind. Maybe it's the way you see a relationship. Maybe it's the way you see parenting. Maybe it's the way you see adoption or fostering. Maybe it's the way you see your money. Maybe it's the way you see your time. Maybe it's the way you see your success. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's the way you see your stuff. I don't know what it is. I would just imagine, I could answer this question. I'm not going to do it here publicly because I don't have to. And you don't have to do it publicly either. But it's silly for us to not answer the question. What view are you hoping that God doesn't interrupt? Because you see, without an interruption, without suddenly seeing this flash of light, without being knocked off course, we don't change. That thing in your life that you're probably most resistant to being interrupted, it's probably the thing that God might want to interrupt most. It might not be, but it's at least worth knowing. And maybe you would just hold it out and say, okay, God, if you want to challenge this, I'm open to you challenging this because I want to see how you see. And that's the prayer that I want us all to pray today is, Heavenly Father, would you help me to see as you see so I can do as you say? And so if you would, I would love to invite you to maybe even close your eyes, maybe bow your head. You might not be a praying person, but I want to give you just a moment to pray this prayer if you're bold enough. Heavenly Father, would you help me to see how you see so that I can do as you say? God, for all of us, give us the courage, give us the boldness, give us the bravery to be able to be willing to admit that we do have a way to see the world. And God, it might not be right. Maybe, just maybe, you have a better view. And God, if that's true, I know I want it. I would imagine that we all do at some level. So God, if you're really able to, would you help us to see how you see so that we can do what you say? Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus, who gives us hope and mercy and grace, God, way more than we deserve. And ultimately, who gives us a way to know you, to be able to call you Father. God, I pray that with all of us that you don't have to use a goad. That maybe today would be all the warning, all the inspiration that we need. And so we just tell you thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, you guys have a great, great Sunday. I hope you'll come back for part two. Enjoy yourself. Hang out as long as you want. We're going to have a whole lot of fun today. And we'll see you next week. Thanks.